right, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. As I said, we'll cover both Psalm 111 and 112 this morning. I went ahead and read Psalm 111. And what we'll do in the first few moments is talk about how this is a companion psalm with 112. And then we'll go through Psalm 111. And then we'll also spend some time laying the two psalms in parallel beside one another. And then we'll look at Psalm 112, verse by verse. So should be a fairly full morning. Again, welcome to our study, especially if you're visiting with us. We're very happy to have you with us and hope that you'll be benefited very much by our time together this morning and looking at these two great psalms. Both of these psalms are hallelujah psalms. In a couple of lessons, we're going to study some of the hallelujah psalms that are grouped together at the end of the book of Psalms. But both of these could be described as hallelujah psalms because that's how they begin. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And that concept of praising God, praising the Lord, is, of course, replete in so many of the psalms. An expression both of David and many of the other psalmists, as they consider all that God has done for them, they praise Him in return. Both of these psalms, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, are alphabetic acrostic psalms. That is, each line in the Hebrew starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first is Aleph, the second is Beth, the third is Gimel, such as that. And all the way through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. These are not the only alphabetic acrostic psalms. We've already looked at one or two. And when we go to Psalm 119, which is heavily alphabetic and acrostic, we'll spend a good bit of time talking about the meaning of that, which is something we'll do in our next class period. But the concept of using the alphabet to convey something in song or poetry, A is for apple. Okay. We might teach that way, right? When you go through all the alphabet and teach something that way. I saw an acrostic of the events of the book of Acts that was that way. That's very easy to remember the book of Acts that way. And so the way that helps, first of all, in any language, you might be able to memorize it more easily by giving that little hint as to what the first letter of the next word is. So maybe it has to do with memorization, helping you to remember it. Another concept, and I think we'll see this more fully when we get into Psalm 119, is that all of the alphabet of a given language sort of represents all of the words in a given language. And so you have a fullness of expression being given to something. And especially in Psalm 119, as I said, that we'll look at next time, which focuses on God's Word and the fullness of God's Word, I think it's especially important in that psalm. These two psalms have very complementary themes. Psalm 111 encourages us to praise God for His righteous works. Psalm 112, that we'll look at a little later, pronounces blessings on the man who works righteousness. Psalm 111 concludes with man fearing the Lord for His great works. If you notice again in verses 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord, he says in verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 112 picks up with the man who fears God, delighting in keeping His commandments. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise the Lord, Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. So it's certainly a continuation of thought and a progression of thought. It was Charles Spurgeon who wrote in his commentary on these Psalms that these two Psalms bear the same relation to each other as the moon does to the sun. For while the first declares the glory of God, the second speaks of the divine brightness in men. So it's as if in the first psalm we're looking at the brightness and glory of God as the sun. In the second psalm it's like we're the moon and we are reflecting that. And we'll see that as we go through the actual comparison of the two a little bit later. So that lays a little bit of the groundwork for what we'll be discussing and looking at today. The psalm that we're looking at the moment, Psalm 111, starts out with this call to praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I will praise the Lord. There's a commitment to doing something. I will praise the Lord. It's the kind of commitment that every child of God should make. A determination that whatever else may come, I'm going to praise God and praise Him in every circumstance, but here in this psalm, especially in the assembly. With how much of oneself should we praise God? Well, he says, with the whole heart. And this concept is found in other psalms as well, repeated here. But look at Psalm 9 and verse 1, for instance. Psalm 9 and verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. And Psalm 138 and verse 1 starts out just about the same way. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. So here is a person at the very beginning of this psalm who's entirely dedicating himself to praising God and praising God fully with everything that he's got. Where is he going to do this in Psalm 111? Where does he say? In the assembly. Doesn't it bother us when folks come to worship and we're singing songs of praise to God and there's just a lot of folks maybe that aren't even singing or just sort of half mumbling the words of the songs or maybe even not really paying attention? And that certainly wasn't the psalmist's attitude toward praising God. He was going to put his whole self into praising God. It's kind of like, you know, someone said one time, the hokey pokey is the secret to life. You know how that's the secret to life? At the end, you have to put your whole self in. In praising God, we need to put our whole selves into doing that. And he promises, he pledges to do that in the assembly. And again, a concept of being in the assembly and giving worship to God in the assembly, all that you've got. Look at Psalm 35 and verse 18. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. God, if God deserves honor and if God deserves praise, He deserves it not just in the quiet of our private houses, but also in public places among many. If we are to honor Him, we need to be willing and ready to do that before others. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. In Psalm 107 and verse 32, let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of elders. And Psalm 149 and verse 1. Psalm 149 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints. So all of these passages in the Psalms focusing on being together with other children of God and giving everything you've got to His praise. Well, what's our motivation? Why would we do that? The psalmist is always good about giving us motivation for that, giving us the reason for telling us to do what he's telling us to do. In Psalm 111 and verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. Now, without looking at the following verses closely again, somebody tell me, what are the works of God? What are God's works? Creation is the first thing that pops into my head as well. You know, that's normally what you think of. In this psalm, if you kind of now go ahead and skim down the next few verses, that's not really a focus. It is in some of the other psalms, but here, what's sort of focused on as far as God's works? Not so much creation, but mercy, compassion, redemption, providence, those kinds of things. All of those are His works as well. So these are the things that the psalmist is focusing on for us to think about. When he says that they are studied by all those who have pleasure in them. We're going to have some welcome slides this morning when we get into that part of our time together where the focus is on meditation. And to take the works of God, all of the things that you've just mentioned and many more that we could talk about, creation and everything else, and to meditate and study on those works of God. And when we get finished doing that, what are we going to want to do? Praise God. We're going to want to praise God. And the things, you know, the works of God, the more you study them, the more in awe you are of what He has done and of Him and how deserving He is of praise. Even this morning, as you've taken time to be here, to study His Word, to worship with us in a little while, you're only doing what God deserves. God deserves this from you. His works just scream out to us that He is worthy of praise. His work is honorable and glorious. Again, something that's held in high esteem, something that's treasured, all that He's done for us, something that's to be viewed as wonderful and glorious. And His righteousness endures how long? Forever. The concept of forever in the Old Testament especially, most of the time when that's translated, the word that's translated forever, doesn't really mean eternal in and of itself. It can in some contexts, but really the concept of the word is perpetually. Just, you know, one time after the other time after the other time after the other time, things in succession. So there's a slight variant difference, nuance of meaning there between the idea of eternal and forever or perpetual. Might be best illustrated by the man who was willing to become another man's slave in the Old Testament. And you remember what had to happen to his ear if he was going to be identified as a man's slave? Y'all remember? Had to be pierced. He had to punch a hole in it. And the text says, once that was done, he would be his slave forever. It means perpetually. Okay. So the concept here is, time after time after time after time, God is righteous. In all of His dealings, what He does is right. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. And that may imply a little bit of creation, a little bit about creation there. The things that He has done, we remember those things. And also His graciousness and His compassion. You go back over time and see how He's been gracious and compassionate with you. You see it in the Bible, His grace and compassion shown to others. Lauren? Yes. She's going to do right regardless. God is going to do right regardless and does right regardless. We need to praise Him regardless as well. That same sort of commitment. He has given food to those who fear Him. Well, you can think of specific instances, the marvelous things that He did for the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, feeding them manna, quail, providing water. We talked about that just recently in some of the historic psalms that we looked at. He's done all of that. But He provides for all of us all of the time, doesn't He? As we think about what Matthew chapter 6 says, if we put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of our needs are taken care of. So again, this has some application for us as we study these things and think about how they apply to us. His work shows His grace and compassion in providing food, keeping His covenant. That's another thing, another psalm we just studied, isn't it? The fact that He keeps covenant. And man may be the covenant breaker, but God is not the covenant breaker. God is going to keep His covenant, and He's going to keep it ever mindful. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. So it's, again, it's a continual sort of thing. And it says again in verse 6, He's declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. God ever and always provides a place in this world for His faithful people. Notably, obviously, with Israel in the Old Testament, when they were faithful to Him and feared Him, that they had a place. And He provided a place for them in this world. And the same is true in a more general way, perhaps, but the same is certainly true today. He gives us a heritage among or of the nations. All of these things are the works of God. Just mentioned in brief in these few verses, but for all of these things, we should have a dedication to praising God. Let's look at some of the other characteristics of His works. The works of His hands are verity. That's what this translation says. What is something that's very true? Truth. The works of God's hands are truth, verity, and justice. So it's truth and justice. Everything God does, every dealing that He has in this world with us, verity and justice. Anybody ever think to say to the face of God, well, God, I know you said that, but that's just not true? Have we ever found a time when God hasn't been true? Have we ever found a time, as we look at His Word, really, where God has not been just? Now, sometimes when bad things happen to us, we may be tempted to turn to God and say, God, why are You doing this? You're not being fair to me, so on and so forth. But we need to take a step back from that and realize that God is always just, and He is always true. And again, we can and should praise Him for that. His works are true, they're just, and His precepts are sure. We'll be talking a lot when we get to Psalm 119 about what a precept is, but somebody give us a preview. What's a precept? What is a precept? Anybody? Well, it's good we're studying Psalm 119 then, because we'll find that out. It's a command or a law, basically. A principle of law is basically the concept of it. His precepts, His laws, His commands are sure. They're things that we can count on absolutely. In the world we're living in today, have y'all noticed that there are not very many people who think that truth is absolute? You notice that? God provides truth that is absolute. His commandments are absolute and sure. They're not something that, well, it means this one thing today and it means something else tomorrow. That's not the way the precepts of God are. And in a world where we are continually bombarded, this postmodern world that we're living in, with concepts of truth being so subjective and, you know, just determined by what people think day by day, God's precepts are sure and they're solid. Of course, many, many Bible passages teach that. God's works are true, they're just, they're sure. It says they stand fast forever and ever. Now, there's a difference, and this is one of the reasons I pointed this out, where His righteousness endures forever, which is the idea of perpetually. But where you see forever and the word and ever added to the end of that, the idea there is more eternally. And again, it's just a slight difference in the nuance of meaning. at the bottom line, it may mean about the same, but I think it is a little different concept. But here, forever and ever, His precepts, His works, are done in truth and in uprightness. And so, as a consequence of that, holy and awesome is His name. His name is holy, set apart, completely pure, above man, and awesome, to be held in reverence, to be held in awe. His name is His what? What's a person's name? His reputation, perhaps. His identity. All of that. Holy and awesome. Yes, sir. The King James Version has reverend there. And for those who may not have heard Lauren's comment, which I think is a good one, that in a lot of denominational circles, their preachers will be called, they don't call them awesome usually, but they do call them reverend. And it's a term that's applied to God to show His greatness above man. And it's probably not a term that should legitimately be applied to man at all, and at least not in the same way that it would be applied to God. And I think that's just one of the many problems when folks start inventing their own religions and what they're going to call things and what they're going to do. It winds up being, rather than honoring God, sort of insulting to Him, which I think is the case there. Yeah. The term awesome. Yeah. Yeah, the term awesome is used. It's one of those words that kind of caught on popularly in our culture, and it's used, you know, to refer to, if you get some, yeah, everything. If, you know, good French fries at McDonald's are awesome, you know, whatever. So we just apply it to everything. And so because we apply it to everything that it has, and we use it so much, then the meaning of it has been diluted. Yeah. And it's like a lot of words that are overused and misused. Love is another one I can think of off the top of my head. There are a lot of them like that, that are overused and misused. And so they don't have the meaning to us. And I don't know, you know, are we saying necessarily wrong to say, you know, something that's commonplace is really awesome? It's not a wise choice of words. Let's just leave it at that. And maybe we could use that more, a little bit more selectively day by day. Well, he goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's a truth that is emphasized by Solomon a lot in the Proverbs. I'm sure that we're aware of that. To understand that we are to be in awe of God, that we are small and He is great. That's when we start to learn something about what life is all about, what to do to please Him, how we should live. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's when we learn that God is awesome that we're ready to stand or kneel really before Him and learn of Him. I want to go on and look at Psalm 112 for a while, and especially in comparison to Psalm 111. And I want you to notice, as many have who've studied these over the years, the parallelism, really all of it, contains quite a bit of parallelism. The format is the same, as we've already indicated, as far as the alphabetic acrostic, but many of the phrases are the same as well, or play off of one another. And if you lay the Psalms down side by side, as we're going to do on the screen here, you'll see that a little more clearly. It doesn't jump out at you, I don't think, quite as much in English as it might in Hebrew, if we could all see Hebrew and understand that. But nonetheless, it does jump out at you. And it would be my, at least opinion, that I think is based on some things I know about how the Jews did things, that very likely that in a scroll of the Psalms, these two Psalms, in fact, would be in columns side by side, so that they would actually be seen this way in a scroll, and that would just kind of jump off the page at you, typically in a scroll of the Psalms. So notice Psalm 112. They both again start, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." Well, that's the person who's being described in Psalm 111 and verse 1. He's the person who is going to praise God and give God all he's got in worship because he greatly delights in the Lord. Okay? Notice in verse 2, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Blessed of whom? Blessed of the God whose works are great in that first psalm. Notice verse 3, "Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Now, whose righteousness is being talked about there? Well, if the pronouns work like they're supposed to, it's not God's, but this righteous man's. His righteousness, because he reflects God, God's righteousness endures forever. This man's righteousness endures forever, perpetually. He's perpetually righteous too, because the God that he's looking to, the God that who's illuminating him, is righteous as well. Let me just back up there. His work is honorable and glorious. God's is. This righteous man, wealth and riches will be in his house. Well, that's because of God's work. There's, again, you can see there's actually a direct connection almost between every phrase. Verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." Well, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness because of the wonderful works of God. So he is, this man, the upright man, is gracious and full of compassion, just like, guess who? The Lord is. Again, it's a reflection of who God is. Our lives are reflections of who God is. God has given food to those who fear Him. In verse 5 of 112, "A good man deals graciously and lends." We are charitable and giving because God is. We're willing to share food with somebody because God shares food with us. Okay, so you see again that connection. One follows the other. He has declared, get the right button here. In verse 6, he has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them a heritage. And so in 112 and verse 6, the righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He has a place in this world because God gave him a place in this world. Y'all following? All right. Verse 7 of Psalm 112. "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." What do we say about the precepts of God? They're sure. They can be counted on. When the man who fears God and trusts Him looks to God's commandments, he can be sure. He can be steadfast because the commandments are sure and steadfast. Okay, so again, one is the result of the other. They play off one another. This man's heart is steadfast because God's precepts are sure. God's precepts stand fast forever and ever. This man's, it says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. God has sent redemption to his people. This man has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. Again, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. So again, following very closely in reflecting God. Verse 10 of 111, it said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praises endure forever." In contrast to that, those who don't fear the Lord will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish. So you have a contrast between here, the person who endures forever who fears the Lord, and here, the person who endures for never because he doesn't fear the Lord. Yes, I know that's not right, correct grammar, but he doesn't endure. He endures for never. So I think those parallels are very, very instructive and something you could actually do, take those and lay them beside each other or read them one after the other in your study at home, and maybe some of you already did that this week, and just really sort of plumb the depths of that. I'm just briefly going over some of the things that you might notice as you did that. But there's you know, the Bible, I think most all of you realize this, just the more you study it, the deeper and more beautiful it is. And you take the time to do things like this in your Bible study where you realize that there's a connection purposely put there by God. We're not making this up. God has put that there. He's inspired the psalmist to write this. And study that and appreciate it and come to a depth of understanding of those things. And again, it's just something that will make you praise the Lord and honor Him all the more. So let's look at 112 by itself and go through its verses in the time that we have remaining. Again, it starts to praise the Lord. And again, we're motivated to praise the Lord as we reflect on the blessedness that we have because we fear Him, because we delight in His commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. If we are that person, putting God first, delighting in His commandments, we'll live and are living a blessed life. Praise is deserved by God, of God by us. All right, so it says, His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. What's being said here about the righteous man who is committed to honoring God with his life? What's being said here about him? What's going to happen to him? He's going to prosper. Yeah. And this sort of promise is made many times in the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs. If you live a life that's a good life, you live well, honoring God, there'll be a lot of good things that come your way as a consequence of that. And we see that. I see that even looking around this room. A lot of people who've honored God in their lives and the lives that you have lived and are living, you think, well, I've got all these problems and I've got all these troubles. Well, you don't have near the problems and troubles that you would have if you were living out in the world, with the all the problems that are out there. You don't have a lot of those concerns, a lot of those worries. So the descendants of this blessed man are going to be mighty and they're going to be blessed. And wealth and riches will be in his house. His righteousness will endure forever, the text says again. So he will continually do the right thing in his life. One of the greatest compliments that can ever be given, I think, to an individual Christian is that I heard a man give this compliment to a man a number of years ago, and it's always stuck with me, but he said, I believe he's always going to do what is right. That's really a huge compliment about a man's character. That whatever comes up, this person's going to do the right thing. This person that we're looking at here who's reflecting God's righteousness, like God always does the right thing, he's going to do the right thing. And because of that, even in dark times in his life, he's going to have light. He's going to see a way to go. The thing about light, you know, in darkness, that darkness is oppression and hard times and hard to know where you're going. But if you're going to do what's right, there's going to be light in darkness. You're going to be able to see where you need to go, even in a dark time. And so God provides that flashlight, if you will, through His Word especially, which is a light unto our path. And so unto the upright there arises light in darkness, and He is gracious, and He is full of compassion, and again, righteous. He deals graciously and lends. Here's a quality that all Christians, all children of God should possess. The idea of being compassionate and charitable, willing to share what we've got with others because we've been so abundantly blessed by God ourselves. And again, I know there are just many people in this room who, as I get to know you all better over time, I appreciate so many of you for your willingness to share what you've got with those that don't have as much. But that's a wonderful quality that we're taught by God and hear that this righteous man has. Dealing graciously, giving, sharing, lending. And also it says guiding his affairs with discretion. He's careful about what you do. You will be, going back to the previous point, willing to share and give and lend. But also you're careful about maybe not giving to somebody who's not on the right path and helping them down the wrong path in some way by being too giving, you might say. So you have to have some boundaries and all that sort of thing. This person, again, as we already noted in verse 6, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He has stability, and will continue on in a good way. Not afraid of evil tidings. It's easy today to, especially with access that we have to worldwide news, get all concerned and agitated about, you know, things that we hear about. You know, is Iran going to nuke us? You know, and on and on and on we might go. All the things that are going on in the world. And while we may have some, you know, concerns about such things on the world political stage and even in our personal lives, our financial situation, whatever it is, as a consequence of things that are going on, we may have concerns about all of that. The person who's righteous and who's trusting God, his heart is steadfast trusting in the Lord. He's not afraid of the evil tidings. The idea is, well, you know, God is with me. I'm going to be His child. I'm going to be blessed by Him. No matter what happens, I'm still going to have that. And that's the thing that's the most important. And so the evil tidings, the bad news that's in the world around us doesn't affect us nearly so much as it might otherwise. That's exactly. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to take care of them. So his heart is established. He will not be afraid. And he'll see, as is promised here, his desire on his enemies. We understand that even in this life, most of the time, eventually, good conquers evil. And if it doesn't, obviously, in this life, it certainly will in the life to come. And so we have that perspective. We don't fear anything. At some point, God will visit His justice upon those who are His enemies, who are also, if we're on God's side, our enemies. And we have trust in that and confidence that that will be the case. So again, his giving nature in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. Now, verse 9 in the translation I'm using, the New King James Version, all of the he, his, all of that's capitalized. I'm not sure that it should be. That's a choice of the translators. I think that's probably still referring to this blessed man, but they obviously, the translators, thought it might be referring to God, and so they put those capitals in there. The righteous man who cares about others will endure with strength and honor, but the wicked man who cares about only himself will be grieved and perish. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope you have appreciated these good psalms. We will pick up in our study Wednesday night with Psalm 119, which is, as most all of you know, quite lengthy, but I would encourage you to read the entire psalm and read over our lesson. We are going to try to cover all of it Wednesday night. I don't know how what justice we can do to it, but we're going to try to go through it at least in a cursory way on Wednesday night. Appreciate y'all preparing for that.